Baptist Church this morning, and just like to say we're glad to have you here this morning. If you look at the bulletin, there's a tear out in the back of it. If you're here for the first time, or if you have a need, please just tear that out, fill it out, drop it in the box out back, and the pastor, the deacon, someone will be in touch with you. In the way of announcements this morning, Otis Bowen told me to make an announcement. He had put a big basket of squash and zucchini out on the outside porch there. So anybody would like any of that, just help themselves when they leave this morning. They're welcome to it. I also have a card to read this morning from Miss Ernestine Lester to the church. And it says, Thomas Village Baptist Church, thank you men who worked tirelessly on underpinning my trailer. It looks really good. And thanks, church, for the monkey grass. Now the underpinning is completed. We're going to see about getting the monkey grass planted. Hopefully, it is still alive. Josh says it is hard to kill. I certainly appreciate what you all have done for me. You are such a blessing. Love you all. Ernestine. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, just to take the opportunity and say thank you. Lord, thank you for giving us a day to be able to just open our eyes and just see all the creation you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be able to be here in church this morning and hopefully be able to just worship you and just clear our minds and just focus nothing else but just on you. We love you and we appreciate you. We ask you to be with each and every one of us, be with our pastor this morning as he brings the message. We also ask you, Lord, to go with us whenever we leave today and bring us back safely on the next appointed time. We love you and we appreciate you, but most of all, we thank you for your son and salvation. In Jesus' holy and precious name we ask. Amen.
Good morning, church. Well, it is a beautiful day outside. Gorgeous outside. Of course, it's nice and beautiful in here, too. So, glad you took the opportunity to be here. And as always, we'd like to sing a couple songs to our Lord. Let's stand and sing number 161, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Awake my soul and sing, come in with me.
Let's sing another one, 451. Tell it to Jesus.
Thank you. Of you. And if you're not used to seeing me, my beard is not naturally purple. It doesn't grow that way. It's I do have some Irish in me. It's red most of the time. But I made a promise to the winner of our vacation Bible school of attendance between our girls and our boys that I would paint my beard whatever color they wanted. And the girls won by a few votes, and they chose purple. And so today you get me in purple. So I told Miss Melissa I needed her shirt this morning to match. I don't have any purple shirts, but it is good to see you today. And again, we will be in the book of Matthew chapter 5, continuing in our sermon series on Thus Saith the Lord, or specifically as we're moving further into the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at, but I say unto you, there's kind of a discourse there that Jesus will say, speaking on the topic of the law, he'll say, you have heard that it's been said, or that it was told to the prophets of old. And then he states the law, and then he says, but I say unto you. And so we're looking at basically six different things in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, but I say unto you. And so we're going through that and trying to get through it. fast, but also learning as we go through. So just bear with us as we go through this series. If it's hard for you to hear, it's even harder for me to preach, okay? But again, it's good to have you. We will be in the book of Matthew chapter 5. But if you're with us for the first time today, or you're watching by Facebook or listening by the radio, there's one truth that we always want you to walk away with, and that is that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody has done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. And it's a hard world we're living in right now. Very difficult. Hard to get up sometimes. Hard to press on sometimes. Especially when you feel like you're not loved, that you're not valued, and that there's no purpose in your life. Can I tell you this? That don't value or judge yourself by what the world is telling you. Judge yourself by what your Creator has done for you. And He has died for you. He lived for you, and then He rose again the third day, all for you. If that doesn't say that you have value, then nothing else does. But if you're with us today as a visitor, first time, or maybe you've never filled out an information sheet, I do ask if you would to take that little sheet that's inside your bulletin, and just, if nothing else, put your name, and that'll be fine. Because I feel it's my duty to pray for you. If you pass our way, if you darken our door, then it's my duty to lift you up in prayer a few times a week. But if you're visiting with us and you've already filled it out, or you've been here a while, then you're one of us now. You can kick off your shoes for all I care. I'd rather kick mine off if I wasn't up here. But again, before we get going, do we have any words of praise or testimony? Amen. Amen. Still puts up with my foolishness, brother. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Johnny? Amen. That is good. Anyone else? I praise the Lord. I've had probably the best watermelon I've had this year. And I tell you what, I can tell because they're starting to become mealy now. You know what I mean? And I told Amy the other day, I said, watermelon season's about to pass by. We ain't going to have good watermelons for a while. But it's good to be with you this morning. And again, if you're with us for the first time, just let go and let God. I don't know what that totally means, but the Bible says that if we're going to worship our God, then we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that means, I think, just being real, just being who we are, letting Him know that if today you're wore out, let Him know you're wore out. If you're uptight, if you've got issues with Him, yes, I said issues with Him, because sometimes we do get angry with God when things don't go our way or when we don't have answers. But today, for the next few moments, would you just take and say, Lord, right now, I'm being everything that I am. I'm giving it to you. And I pray that He'll speak to you today. All righty? If you would stand with me in the honor of God's Word, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through verses 32. We'll cover three separate things in this reading. It'll be adultery, lust, and divorce. Now, we're not going to get to divorce this morning, but we're going to try to cover adultery and lust. Ye hath heard that it has been said of old, that by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in their heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is more profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should enter, or should be cast into hell. And it has been said, whosoever shall put away their wife, let him give her a writ of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry that is divorced, committeth adultery. And you may be seated as we see what the Word has to say about adultery and the law. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to you. First off, God, I just ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, you know my nervousness today. You know my inability today. But God, I'm dependent upon you to do what you can only do, and that is to take your Word, to bring understanding, Holy Spirit, and then, Heavenly Father, Lord, to allow it to bring change. God, I thank you for everyone that's here today. I thank you for the effort that they've made to be here. Those that are watching by Facebook or listening by radio, God, I pray that you bless them for their effort. But God, I pray right now that you let us focus on you. Holy Spirit, if you're not here, if you're not moving in our presence, then this is all vain and useless. Jesus, I pray that this sermon bring glory to your name. And God, I pray that it affect the lives of those that are saved already and those that you're drawing to salvation. And God, I ask you to do all this for your glory. And Holy Spirit, move and breathe on us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you've not been with us, just to kindly catch you up on where we're at, I guess it's been really going on about 4 months now that the Lord has been dealing with me about the idea of thus saith the Lord, and how that there's many pulpits where the preacher or the teacher stands up and they preach something and they say or put the idea out there that it is thus saith the Lord. But yet, what it really is opinion. What it really is a tradition that we've accepted, especially here in the Bible Belt, and we've put it out there. And I'm going to tell you what, we're living in a time there where there is nothing that you can count on as truth. You, with this AI mess, you can't even believe what you're hearing or what you're seeing. I mean, they can turn it. The one thing that I can trust is this right here. That this is the Word of God, and by faith, I believe that it has been passed down from generation to generation. I don't need anything more than this Word other than the Holy Spirit to give me guidance in this. And I also think that we're living in a time where it's not going to be long that Jesus Christ is about to return. And the Bible tells us this, that in the last days, what's going to happen? That false prophets, false teachers will arise. It tells us that men will seek out for themselves those that will tickle their ear, that will tell us what we want to hear. You know what? I'm beginning to believe that we've bypassed a lot of what thus saith the Lord to us as believers so that we can pick and choose to beat up those that aren't believers. Especially as I've got into this study, as I think about 2 Chronicles 7:14, where if my people who are called, who bear my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. You know, I've got to the point that I don't care about denomination. I don't care about who's right or who's wrong, pointing their finger at each other. All I want and all I want for this church is to know Jesus and to see a move of God that I've never seen before. And I think that where God's got us out, when you compare our study, thus saith the Lord, to 2 Chronicles 7:14, what does it say? He says to seek His face. When you see, when you know somebody's face, you know them. That's the idea is an intimate relationship there. And today, I pray as we continue on in this study, thus saith the Lord, that's what your heart is Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you. Just to quickly bring you up, and at this time, Jesus is telling the people here on the Sermon on the Mount, He's preached about the Beatitudes, He's talked about who we're supposed to be as kingdom people. And if you remember, Jesus, His preaching was always kingdom-focused. If you look at the first of the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you read about what Christ and John the Baptist preach, what do they preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then at the end of the Beatitude, or the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle there, John 6, verse 31, when he's talking about anxiety and worry, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. You see, we are kingdom people, meaning that we should be kingdom-minded. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. He tells us the Beatitudes, who we're supposed to be as kingdom people. Then there's the similitudes, or the similitudes, where He compares us to what we're like, and we're like the salt, and we're like the light. And then we see in verses 5 through 17 of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus declares this, don't think that I have come to destroy the prophets or the law, but I have come to fulfill them. You see, what we see here is Jesus is declaring, number one, now you got to remember the times. You know what the mitzvah is, right? That's the 613 laws that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had on the books at that time. There were 260 something thou shalt, and 315 thou shalt not. You know, if you do this and you don't do that, then you'll be right with God. But Jesus came saying, hey, listen, I didn't come to do away with them. Matter of fact, I came to fulfill them. I came, what man lacks in their inability, our inability to live up to the law, Jesus came to meet that standard. You know, He said, remember what does the Bible say? That he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. His righteousness was placed on my account on the day that he became my Lord and Savior. But you see, the law, we also see in that Jesus tells us that the law's intent was never to save. The law is our schoolmaster, meaning that it brings us to a point of understanding. Just like our teachers did in elementary school, in high school, and in college, they brought us to a place of understanding. The law shows us that we can't measure up. But when we find salvation in Jesus Christ, that does not mean that the law is not still important. The same God that gave the law in the Old Testament is the same God that died for us on the cross and rose again on the third day. And if we want to try to get to heaven by living out the law, then we've got to do it perfectly. Perfectly. Matter of fact, you think of the most righteous, best preacher, prophet, or whatever you may call them, you think about that individual, then you have to live even better than they did. You see, this is where I believe that Jesus is beginning to show the salvation call. And then we moved over last week and we looked at, as we picked up in verse 21, where we see the idea of, you have heard that it has been said. And then Jesus responds after that in verse 22, but I say unto you. You see, a lot of people said that Jesus never declared himself to be God. I tell you right here in this verse, when he says, but I say unto you, he takes upon him the whole authority of heaven. And he's saying that you've heard it said, but this is what God meant. This is the perspective from the throne. No more do we ask, what does it mean to me? But what does it mean to him? And how should what he means affect my life? It's important that we see that our Creator, our Lord and Savior, is the one that's saying, but I say unto you. And then we move into the idea of murder. Thus saith the Lord. Remember last week you've heard it said that thou shalt not kill. We looked it up in the Hebrew. Thou shalt not take a life intentionally or with malice. But then Jesus leaves the subject of murder. And what does he move to? Remember? He moves from murder over to unjust or unresolved anger. Now, none of us would put the two in the same category, because that's not how we calculate our sins, right? Murder and anger don't go together. But yet, in the teaching of our Savior, he brings them together. And look what he says. It says that while you're giving the gift, meaning that you're bringing a gift to God. I mean, what else could be more important in life than offering something to your Creator, right? What does he say? Leave it there. Leave it there. It's more important to your Creator that whatever difference you have with a brother or a sister, that it be made right. And then come back and give that gift to me. You see, remember we talked about how anything that makes me uncomfortable and I don't want to do it, I'm going to find a reason to put that off. But Jesus said, get it done first thing. First thing. Why? Because, and remember what he said about murder, about if you have just unjust anger, then you're in danger of judgment. If you call them raka, which means basically that they're of no good and a drain on the resources of this earth, that you're in danger of the council. And then if you call a brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. We don't hear that preached very much, do we? And then we're moving in today. We're going to talk about adultery, lust, and divorce. Now, do you really think that I want to deal with those topics? But yet, it's my duty as a pastor to deal with those topics. These topics have become taboo within the church. We've allowed the world to claim them and to define them. We've treated some things as dirty that's not dirty. And it's a very much of great importance to the society in which we live today. Right? All of us know somebody that's dealt with those three things. Maybe even us. So today, let's look at the first. In verse 27, it says, "Ye hath heard that it was said by them of old, or of old time, that thou shalt not commit adultery." You basically are saying you've heard of the prophets, the old school, the OGs, is what they might call them. They said that you shouldn't commit adultery. And notice, Jesus doesn't disagree there, does he? He doesn't say, oh, they were wrong. No, he doesn't. But notice this. Jesus is again moving, and what's he dealing with here? Another of the Ten Commandments. And you remember the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with how we relate to our Creator. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. But then the last six, they deal with us and mankind, how we deal with our neighbors. Last week we looked at the sixth one, thou shalt not murder, which basically meant that you will not take another one's life or cause an action that brings death, usually with malice, forethought, or intent. And today, that was a straightforward one, right? I mean, we don't really have to go into an in-depth study of the Hebrew or the Greek to know what murder or kill is. And I kindly thought that was the way it's going to be with adultery. You see, adultery, according to Scripture, in the Old Testament, it's a naph, N-A-A-P-H. It's the act of having a physical sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. The New Testament, the Greek, is basically the same. I can't say the word. It's M-O-I-C-H-E-U-O. And it means basically the same thing, but it adds to it usually with someone of a lower status. You know, this as the Strong's Concordance also adds this, though, when it talks about adultery. It also refers to religious adultery, usually in which Israel is viewed as the unfaithful spouse to the Lord in a conventional marriage. And today, the church, what are we compared to? The bride. We're the bride of Christ. Matter of fact, when He comes back, He's not just coming back for one denomination or for one church or for one individual building, but He's coming back for the totality, His bride. So I thought that basically it would be the same. And so I got to looking up about, this is what I typed into Google this week. Rate of adultery in the United States of America. Listen to the responses I got back. According to today.ugov.com, this is what it said. How many Americans cheat while in a monogamous relationship? That was the title of the article. I didn't ask about a monogamous relationship. I asked about adultery, which is between a man and a woman who've come together in marriage in the eyes of God. But you notice something, that there's been a shift. The change is there. And you look at society. They're trying to redefine words that matter to us now, but they've been redefining it for years. For years. Another one that I looked up. at psychcentral.com. It said this. This was before it referenced any type of marriage. It said this. A little over 46% of those responding from a monogamous relationship have an affair. Now, if you don't know, that's the alphabet. All the different relationships that are being condoned right now. But then it said this. Nearly 24% of all marriages have one spouse involved in an extramarital relationship. That means one of every four. What would that say if I counted that one out of every four in here this morning? You see, it's a prevalent issue. And we've chosen just to let it go because it makes us feel uncomfortable. But if we're living by faith, we're going to live uncomfortably. That's what it means to live by faith. You think about Paul when he was there in the prison. You think he was comfortable? When they took him out and they stoned him. Think about those prophets of old, which in Hebrew it says they were sawn asunder, fed to lions. You think they were comfortable? No, folks, I think that we are a picture of the Laodicean church over in the book of Revelation chapter 3. We've become complacent in where we are. So I begin to read on more about the idea of what the culture is telling me about what adultery or cheating is. Listen what it says. It went to define it as people. 90% of people believe that adultery or cheating is when you have sex with another person. 85% believe that sending selfies to another person, indecent selfies to another person, that's cheating. Suggestive online messages to another person, 76%. Falling in love with another person, 77%. Kissing another person, 73%. Lying about spending time with another person, 75%. Forming an intense emotional attachment to another, 66%. Holding hands with another person, 56%. Flirting with another person, 52%. Now, what does Jesus say adultery is? You see, I want you to think about this. When I was a boy, it was called an adulterer or an adulteress. Today, it's just someone having what? An affair. How about the monogamous relationship that has been replaced with biblical marriage? Doesn't matter who, just as long as it's monogamous. Drunk to an alcoholic. What words have been softened or redefined from 20, 30 years ago? You see, Jesus now is dealing with the issues. And remember who he's speaking to, kingdom people. Not the lost world, because the lost world, those that are lost, we can't expect anything else. They're doing what lost people do. They're living the way lost people live. Jesus is talking to us. So we see that Jesus brings up another one of the Ten Commandments. And then the word, Jesus Christ, defines what adultery is. And it doesn't matter any other definition what we may have. This is the one that counts. Because he created us. He gives us air to breathe. And you know what? If you live, what's the old saying? My daddy told this many times. If you live under my roof, then you're going to do it my way, basically, right? He says, but I say unto you that everyone who looks on another, on a woman with lust, in lustful intent has already committed adultery with them in their heart. First things first, what authority does Jesus have when he says, but I say unto you, Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's saying, I'm the last word here, buddy. This is the throne's perspective. You know, and what's amazing is, remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it. Matter of fact, I came to take it to another level. What? Who would have ever put unresolved anger or unjust anger on the same level as murder? Nobody else but Jesus. Now look what he's doing. He's taking adultery, which we've always viewed up to that point as a physical act. Jesus is saying, guess what? If you've looked on someone and desired for that someone, then you might as well have done it in the eyes of God. If you would have got, if you could have gotten away with it, if you look like someone, if you've looked at them, and if you thought, well, if I could get away with it, I would do such and such, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, lust there is the grave desire to have, to want, to use something or someone to fulfill a pleasure of the flesh. One of my commentaries said this: Jesus redefines sexual sin as an attitude of the heart. Sex is a gift from God, a good, wholesome thing, but God has put boundaries on its expression for our own well-being and long-term enjoyment. Prideful, self-centered humans always want to go beyond God's given bounds. These words of Jesus refer to a premarital or an extramarital relationship. Now think about this. How awesome is our Lord? Because you know what? They didn't have plentyoffish.com back then, did they? They didn't have all these websites or these chat rooms or these swipe left things. But yet we don't have to enact or engage physically. We can be emotionally given to someone else. We can use someone else in a moment. And no one will ever know. They say that right now, 60 to 70% of the men that are in church are addicted to pornography. It's saying that it's even getting bad with women as well because of the society we live in and how at hand it was. So Jesus is saying today to us, if you look on another with lust in your heart, then you're guilty of adultery. You know what he does? He defines adultery not as the act, but as the lustful intent. Why aren't we seeing revival today? Why aren't we burning for more of Jesus? Why aren't we comfortable, if we say that we're believers, why aren't we comfortable with others coming together and worshiping and being in the house of the Lord? Could it be that maybe not on the idea of the physical act of lust? You know, there's many things to lust about. There's many things. Recreational time. Having your own way. But Jesus, just like he does with the gossip, with the unresolved anger and the unresolved or unjust anger, you remember he laid out how to deal with it, right? He says, if this is going on in your life, if you got this, which is pretty important to me, it's a major issue, just like murder's a major issue, I'm going to tell you what to do. Leave it there. Go find the individual that you have ought or that you have an issue with and make it right. Or else you're in danger. There's a cost that will be paid if you don't do that. And the same thing he does here. He doesn't leave us in our sin. Praise God. What? He came to remove sin so that we could be right with him. Now our flesh, it beats us up and say, how dare you? What? Jesus won't listen to you. You can't bring that to him. How many times have you confessed that to him? He don't matter. He don't care. All he wants is to take it away from you. Matter of fact, the forgiveness is already there if you'll let go of it. And listen to what he says. He says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Throw it away from you. For it's more beneficial to you to enter into eternity without an eyeball. And if your hand interferes with you or offends you, cut it off and cast it away from thee. For it's more beneficial to you that what your arm, your hand, be perished and that you not enter into eternal flames. So basically, we're getting a battle plan to deal with lust in our lives. The first place is the battlefield. What the first battlefield is the lust of our eyes. The lust of our eyes. Most of the time, we'll see something, and that's where the desire to have begins in us. It works with, you can take it all the way. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, listen, the desires of the flesh and the desires or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Scripture shows us many places where the eyes are the beginning of a fall. Think about it. If you go over to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, it tells us, begins by saying that the serpent was more subtle than the rest of them, knowing that the serpent is the devil. And he creeps up and he comes beside Eve and he says, did God, he begins to make you question what God has said. And our culture is doing a good job of that right now. Did he really say? Did he really mean? Is it still relevant? What did he say? And she said, well, he said this. And then in verse 6, it says that she saw that the fruit of that tree was good fruit. And it was pleasant to her eyes. She looked at it. She focused on it. She stopped listening to what God said. And she started focusing on her rights. What she deserved. And next thing you know, what happens? She eats it. She eats it. So then, as we move from the lust of the eyes, then we move to another battleground, the lust of the flesh. It also says that she saw that it was good to eat. And then what about King David? What about King David? When did all of it start with Bathsheba? He saw her bathing on the roof. And then he sent to have her brought in. You see, we see that it's the lust of the eyes, but also in James chapter 13, or excuse me, chapter 1, but it says this, but verse 14, James 1:14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then the desire, when he is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, breathes forth death. You see, it moved from just the physical, the looking on, to taking hold of. You know what? When Eve bit that thing, I bet it tasted good. I mean, sin lots of time appeals to our flesh. And then I bet when David finally brought the sheep in there, I know he didn't. He carried it on, didn't he? Didn't stop it right then. You see, these are two areas in our life that we know the battle plan. We know Satan's going to come against us with our eyes, with what we desire in our flesh, what we want. And so we need to be ready to fight the battle. The remedy, look what he says. He says, pluck it out. Cut it off. Now, do I think he literally is saying, if you've got a problem looking at the opposite sex, then pluck out your eyeball? No, I don't believe he's meaning that. But I do believe that he's saying that there's something needs to be done. Let me ask you this. If a doctor came to you today and he said to you, we have got to take off your leg. It is an imperative that we get your leg off your body. I'm lining up the surgery room right now and I want to meet you there in the next 30 minutes. What would you think? There's something in my body, there's something in that leg that if we don't get it off, it's going to make the rest of my body sick. There's a poison. There's a cancer. There's a illness that's there and we need to deal with it now. And that's what Jesus is talking about when it comes to the lust of our eyes and to the lust of our... He's saying, you've got to deal with it and get that out of there because it's just going to taint the rest of the body. So there's three things, and then we'll wrap it up. Three things that we can battle against when it comes to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Again, there's got to be surgery. There's got to be surgery. Now, not in a literal sense do I believe that you're to pull your eyeball out and all that, or you're to cut your arm off, and I know that there's been some that have. But it is saying that there's something that needs to be cut out of our life. If we continue to fall through that sin of whatever it is, here it's speaking of adultery and lust, then maybe it's time we get the computer out of our house. Or maybe it's time that we make it a commitment that we're not going to have a conversation with this person or that person. You see, is it worth growing more with Christ, or is it more worth fulfilling your fleshly desires? The answer to that might tell you if you're truly saved or not. We need to be willing to separate ourselves from things that we know aren't good for us. And they may not be harmful to somebody else, you know that? Somebody else might can do it and it'd be all right for them. But yet it brings you down. It drags you down. And you know, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. You know, because I'm not you and you're not me, and we don't have the same sinful makeup. Then after we're willing, when we're willing to deal with that, or to cut whatever it is, that sickness that's in our life, that sin that's in our life, when we cut it out, then we need to surrender back to the Lord. That's what repentance is. Lord, I've been about fulfilling my flesh. I've been about doing what I want to do. And you know, it's not always about the physical lust. For some people it's eating. Some people just get such a euphoria out of eating. For others, they couldn't care less about a relationship. They could care less about making money. They want to manipulate you. They like having control. They want it done their way. You see, there's so many things that appeal to our flesh. So many things. So we cut it out. Then we surrender. When's the last time you just said, Lord, I'm a sinner? I failed you. I'm nothing like Jesus. Oh, I'm better than this one and I'm better than that one. And thank God, like the Pharisee, I'm not that one. When's the last time that you just said, Lord, I need you today more than I need you yesterday? And then there's a commitment to serve. I tell you what, we're living in a time anymore where if there's nothing else going on, then I'm whatever at the church. And I know that sounds mean and hateful, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And I tell you, I don't think it's going to get much better. I believe that, as a matter of fact, I believe that Jesus Christ could sound the trumpet today and we'd be called home. But if not, I do want to be found faithful. Because, folks, I'm far from perfect. Far from perfect. But I know that the day that I met Jesus, my life completely changed. I'm nothing like I used to be. And yes, there's times that I don't feel like doing church. I don't feel like dealing with issues. I don't feel like wearing the face and saying, but praise God, best days are ahead. But that's what He's called me to do. That's what He's put in me. And you know what? If you're a child of God today, He's called you to something just as important. Just as important. And we can say, it's this, it's that, or we can either look at what Jesus preaches and said, hey, kingdom people, be kingdom minded. Begin to deal with this and that. And then the last thing is serve. But again, as we close and our piano player and our song director come, I want you to think about this. Why aren't we experiencing revival in America? Why aren't we? There's a lot of moral people where we live at, but I think what we see in this scripture is that it shows us this, that we can be moral, but still not be right with God. You see what I'm saying? That we can present the outward, but yet the attitude may not be right. You remember the old song, Me and Jesus Got a Good Thing Going? Me and Jesus got it all worked out. I've been that person before. Well, it might be wrong for them to do, but Jesus knows me. Maybe, could it be the heart sins that are keeping revival from coming? And I know this ain't going over well this morning, but that's okay. That's okay. Thus saith the Lord, not me. Could it be the Laodicean church? It says this. And it's the seventh of the seven churches. It's the last one. And many believe that what we see in that is the church throughout the history. And that the last church is the Laodicean church. And you remember what it said? It says that Jesus said, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out my mouth. And listen what basically he knew what they were thinking. And he says, because you say I'm rich, I'm increased in goods, and I don't need anything, but you know not that you are wretched, miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried by fire, that thou mayest be rich and in white raiment. The idea is, take what is of value and let go of that which you'll be consumed. So today, the question is, how are you defining adultery? But even more than that, what about sin in your life? How is sin being defined? Because we like to define it as the action, correct? But what did it say in 1 Samuel chapter 16? Don't look on the outward appearance. Remember when he was choosing of Jesse's children? And he had went through them all but David. And David didn't look. David was a shepherd boy, not a king. And what did it say? Men looks on the outward appearance, but I judge the heart. Right now, here's the question. Here's the question. Is Jesus defining what is good and what is not good in your life? Or are you substituting opinion? Because when we get willing to let God's words guide us, then I believe that's where we begin to see His face. To know who He is. That's what Jesus came for, to reveal the Father to us. So today, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Well, you may not be perfect living perfect right now, but there's been a time in your life when you sincerely meant that God, no longer is my life about me. I want it to be about you. I've broken your rules. I'm sorry. And from this point on, I'll do my best to live it for you. Have you done that? Or are you doing about something else? Maybe today you have done that. But I tell you what. Sometimes it gets hard to search ourselves. You know what I mean? To look within. It's hard to look within me. But I don't like what I see most of the time. Today, would you be willing just to confess, Lord, I need revival. I need to be refreshed. I need to be renewed. I need that heavenly fire to flame within me. Thank you for all being here. And I tell you, I do believe God is doing something in our congregation. And I am so thankful for it. Because you know what? If we was just content to stay where we are, it'd be a bad thing. But you know, I do believe that God's going to do something great here. I believe if we stay the course, that's his course, then there's no telling what we're going to see in that revival through the blowing of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of believers is going to happen. So come back tonight. I don't know what we're going to be doing. I wanted to get through the divorce because that would be halfway through the Thus Saith the Lord, or But I Say Unto You, but I don't know. We may go somewhere else tonight. But do we have any words of praise or testimony or maybe prayer requests this morning? Anyone? I'm thankful for all of you that come. I hope I see you again. I'm thankful that God has met with us today. And if nothing else, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Brother Paul, would you close us out in a word of prayer?